Good morning. I want to take just a moment and say thank you to Southeastern Seminary. It's a privilege for me to have this opportunity to be here with you, but also just to say thank you for the impact that this school, the faculty, administration, all of you have had upon my son. Southeastern is the place where God brought him to find his wife, and we're just thrilled that God did that. And so thankful for Thomas and Joy. And one of the thrills of a parent is when they come home just to see how they're growing in the Lord, and you have had a tremendous impact in their life, and I thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe that we live in an urgent time. I believe that we live in one of the most tremendous times as far as opportunities to get the gospel out that anyone has ever lived. But I also believe that we need to take serious the time in which we're living. I want to speak to you this morning on living in the last days. I'm not here to set dates. You may be one of those that really enjoy getting all of your notebook in line in Revelation and your maps, and you may have it plastered all over your walls, and that's okay if that's what rocks your boat. But I'm more interested this morning in you becoming realistic about where we are based upon what Paul said to Timothy as he was writing this letter to him, and looking and seeing what God wants to do in our life. You see, it's important to understand that we serve a God who still wants to save people, even if this happens to be toward the end, as we think about the last days. And I don't know whether that means 10 years, 100 years, or 1,000 years. I'm very much aware that the Bible says that no man knoweth the day nor the hour that the Son of Man cometh. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll find a passage where folks will often quote that he shall come upon you as a thief in the night. But just beyond that particular verse of Scripture, he speaks to those who are brethren, those who know Christ as their Savior. And he says he should not come upon you as a thief. So we ought not to be ignorant of the time in which we're living. And as we think about this as a pastor, and have been for over 30 years now, I run into a lot of attitudes about the second coming. Some of them are very frivolous. They remind me of the woman who wanted to be sure she covered all of her bases in her life. So she married four different people. She married a banker. She married a film director. She married a preacher. And her last husband was the owner of a funeral home. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. She thought she'd cover it all. But most of the people that I've encountered over the years remind me of a man who was stopped on the street one day and asked these questions. Do you know the two greatest problems in the world today? To which he replied, I don't know and I don't care. To which the person asking the question responded, you have them both. We seem to live in a time in which just let me die in my ignorance, or let me live in my ignorance. Don't point out the fact that there may be a seriousness around me that I need to look at. There may be an alarm going off that needs to wake me up to remind me that it's time to get busy with serving the Lord. We have too many churches, and many of you will go into many of those churches, who are not exalting the Savior, who are not winning people to Jesus, who are not equipping people for ministry. And it's no wonder that we find ourselves in the condition that we're in. First of all, I would have you to look in this particular passage in verse 1, where Paul, as he was writing to Timothy, said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul gives a description, first of all, of the last days. And he uses one word to do it. And that word perilous means dangerous, it means difficult, it means hard to bear. When you get to thinking about the time that you and I are living, the world around us, and even our own society, you look at what's happening in the world that you and I live in America. The home's falling apart. And when you look at the home falling apart today, you don't have to go outside the church into the world where people may not know about Christ and know about the Word of God and know about the things of God. All you have to do is just look in the home at the church. Excuse me. The reason that all of this is happening is because we have ignored what the Word of God says that a husband ought to be, that a wife ought to be, and that parents ought to be. We go out and we pull books off of the bookstores of what every psychologist and sociologist and everyone else that wants to write a book, and we assume because they got it published, they know what they're talking about. And they want to tell us how we're to live. And most of the time, it totally ignores what the Word of God has to say. Well, our Lord has given us a great description in the book of Ephesians as to the kind of person a husband should be, the kind of woman a wife ought to be, and in chapter 6, how we as parents should be. And it would do us well to understand that because of the darkness of our society and the danger of our society, of the very foundation of the homes crumbling, it begins to eat away at the very fabric of this nation. And what we have is today kids killing kids. We have alcoholism that's running rampant. In one article I read recently, 61,000 people will die on an average each month because of drugs and alcohol. We have the epidemic today of sexual immorality, pornography, and with the computer age and all of this. I was watching a news show on one of the major networks last week, and they were interviewing a couple of guys that had developed what they call an erotic station on the satellite. And that didn't surprise me, but this did. They have 35 million subscribers to that, and they said that most of the folks do not want other people to know that they've subscribed to it. I wonder how many individuals in our churches are subscribers to those kind of things. And don't think just because you have gathered here to prepare yourself for ministry that you're beyond such. The devil could not enjoy anything more than causing people preparing for ministry or people already out there in the field stumbling and falling and finding themselves in this. We live in a dangerous time internationally. When you look at what our president had to say last night, we cannot help but understand that very soon we could find ourselves in war in many places. But we must know now, if we didn't know before, that this country is not immune from being attacked. The elements itself point to the fact that it's a dangerous time. Jesus himself, back in Matthew chapter 24, talked about this when the disciples asked him, "What shall be the signs of the end?" And he gave some descriptions, and then he said, "And this shall be only the beginning of sorrows." One of those happened to be earthquakes. I'm very much aware we've had earthquakes for many, many years. But since 1976, we've seemed to have focused a great deal more upon the frequency with which these appear. In 1890 to 1899, there was one killer quake registered on the Richter scale, and that was considered a 6.0. In 1980 to 1989, there were 86. Since 1990, there have been well over 100. And you and I need to understand that it is the frequency that should at least cause us to understand that the famine that our Lord spoke about that would come in those days, and the danger of famine, to me, one of the greatest ways of dying, one of the most cruel deaths, is starvation. And yet, depending on who you're reading, 1/4 to 1/2 of the world will go to bed hungry tonight. 60 to 80,000 people will starve to death in the world today before I finish preaching. And yet, it doesn't seem to bother us too much that we're living here in America and everything's fine and we've got clothes to wear, meals to eat, cars to ride in, schools to go to, houses to live in, and there's people in the world that are starving to death, not just physical food, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous time, and we need to understand that and need to awaken to it. It's a dangerous time when you think about humanity itself and the sickness and the disease that's running rampant. I grew up in the 60s, and the scientists said, "We will conquer all of the disease." Well, they haven't quite made it. We seem to think HIV is pretty much under control. I read an article out of Washington a few weeks ago that said 1 in 20 people who reside in Washington, D.C. are infected with the HIV virus. I don't know how true that is, but it was in the paper. It at least causes you to stop and think that we have a serious epidemic. Now, if these are all dangerous things, why does Paul describe the last days as being so dangerous? Well, the second thing Paul does in verses 2 through 5 in 2 Timothy 3, he exposes the sin of the last days. And just follow with me, rather than read this, I'm just going to read it as I go through it. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own self." I don't believe that I've ever lived in a time in which individuals love themselves more than they do anyone else. There is a desire in everything we do to see, how will this benefit me? What is this going to do for me? Even when people come into our church, I shared with our folks Sunday and the visitors that were there, too often when someone comes into the church, it is not, how can I serve God in this fellowship? How can God use me and the gifts that he's given me? But what do you have for me? And I am frustrated as a pastor going into homes and sitting down with homes of people that think they know God, know all the answers, but the very next words out of their mouth is, "What can you do for me?" Where does it come from? Well, sadly to say, I see it too often among preachers. What can you do for me? We live in a time in which we love self. Then he goes on and uses the term covetous. The NIV uses, I think, lovers of money. Now, these are two twins. You love self, you love money. We cannot be happy with what God has given us. We cannot be happy to serve where God has placed us. Listen, there are no big churches, little churches in the eyes of God. There are no less important places and more important places in the eyes of God. Excuse me. If God has called you, empowered you, anointed you for a service, wherever He puts you is important. And believe me, He knows exactly where you're at. And He knows what you're going through. The idea of covetousness and wanting what someone else has, we need to just become willing to say, I will be content wherever God chooses to put me. As a young man that surrendered into the ministry at the age of 13 and had the opportunity to preach a lot as a teenager, started pastoring at the age of 20, until I came to the point about 10 years later that I was willing to serve wherever God wanted me and get self out of the way. God couldn't use me at all. Now, that's a daily battle in my life, and it is yours if you're honest. We all have to battle that. But you see, I grew up in an area where I was the teenage preacher. And I had two or three sermons, and I'd go in and preach, and I'd give an emotional appeal, and people would come to the altar, and I'd go out and talk about how God blessed, and people came. And when I went to that first church that had just split before I got there, after about 2 weeks, I found out they didn't come. They didn't even like me. They didn't care whether I was there or not. You talk about God putting somebody somewhere to bust his bubble. I mean, He totally blew it up. And I went through a period of time when I thought, God, I gave my life to you as a teenager. Why don't you do something? And God put me into a certain situation church-wise to where I just had to come to a point of realizing, Lord, if you want me out here in the middle of nowhere where there's nobody at, it seems, for the rest of my life, then I'm happy. And for almost 3 years, Janet and I really were happy. And I can go back to this day, and we probably enjoyed those almost 3 years at that little country church better than any time in our life with the people. I just want you to understand that you've got to come to a point where you get self out of the way and get the idea of wanting what somebody else has. Boasters, proud, we throw our shoulders back and march just as straight to Armageddon as we can go. You know what really concerns me? In the early 90s, when we were in the Persian Gulf for a few weeks, people came back to church, and they flocked in for a week or two. Then all of a sudden, CNN started showing how that we had the technology to blast those bombs out of the sky. We didn't need God anymore, so we can go back to doing things the way we've always done it. I believe in a strong military, but I want you to understand, we can have the strongest military, and if we find ourselves trying to live without God, we're in trouble. All you have to do is study the history of Israel and see how that God used them when God was going to get the glory. And we're so proud today. That 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm one of those individuals that longs to see revival, and I believe the Word of God. I believe it's infallible and inerrant, and I believe that God means what He says, and I believe that when God said that if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The problem is we haven't got beyond humbling ourselves. Even in the church, we're so prideful. And we think we can do it. We look for another program. We look for another personality. We look for another staff member. But what we need is just to fall upon our face before God and realize we can't do this. God has to do it. He goes on and he talks about disobedient to parents. Almost everything in the home today is run by switches or remotes except the children. It really is. You know, I'll never forget 1969, the fall, entering Gardner-Webb College and picking up my first psychology book. Had a little story in it. If Junior wants to cut the table legs off of the dining room table, keep the saw sharp because you do not want to warp his personality. And I laughed real loud. And I'm a country boy. You can tell that. I grew up on a farm. My dad worked construction until he went in the ministry as a pastor around the age of 40. So most of my life was spent on the farm, and my dad working construction and coming in and farming. And I laughed sitting there in class that day, and the professor didn't appreciate it too much. And he said, Mr. White, would you mind sharing with us what you're laughing about? I said, I'll be glad to. Junior doesn't know my daddy. you wouldn't attempt anything like that at the White House. It just wouldn't happen. I went into a home one day to visit prospects. They'd visited our church. I was trying to share with them. Little boy just kept easing up to the television, turned it up a little louder, finally looked at me and said, Mister, could you be quiet? I'm trying to watch television. And the mom and dad didn't say anything to him, and I figured, well, I might as well leave. They don't care for what I have to say either. And that's the situation that we're coming into. Why, it's almost like a monkey with a blowtorch in a room full of dynamite in this country when you look at who's raising people around. It's not parents rearing children according to the Word of God. We're just letting people go their own way and do their own thing. He goes on, he talks about unthankful and unholy. The most thankful and holy people ought to be God's people. I mean, look what Jesus Christ has done for me. He reached down and saved me one day. No one else could do that. No one else could do anything like that for me. And if that doesn't give me a desire to want to live for Him and allow Him to work through me, what does it take for us to do that? He goes ahead and he talks about without natural affection. It means without family love, basically. And there is a movement in this country and the homosexual agenda to try to do away with the family as we know it. I believe God sent Jesus Christ to this world to die for everybody. And I believe that includes the homosexual, but it doesn't change the fact the Bible says it's a sin. It doesn't change the fact that we do not need to try to live and tolerate this as some kind of minority group. It's a group of people that just need to get saved and get right with God and let the Lord do a work in their life. And I'm not trying to say that we don't need to reach out to win them to Jesus. I'm just simply saying we do not need to allow them to disrupt and to change the family unit as ordained by Almighty God. And that's exactly what we're doing today in this society, because it's not the politically correct thing to do. Just speak out against it. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Let me just skip to the word incontinent. Means without self-control. When you look at the spousal abuse today and the child abuse today and the molestation today, we're out of control. In some cases, it may be alcoholism or drug addiction, but it doesn't change the fact we're out of control in this country, and people are out of control. Fierce despisers of those that are good. When you get to thinking about doing something good, you better understand what Paul is saying a little bit here when he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I do not personally believe God can allow America to go unpunished when you consider the fact that somewhere in the last 30 years between 42 and 43 million unborn children have been slaughtered. You can go out and pile up what Hitler done to the Jews during World War II, and it doesn't even come close to the pile you would have of dead bodies and fetuses or whatever you choose to call it if you began to pile those up in one pile, 42 to 43 million. And we don't want to talk about it, and we don't want to allow it to become anything that has to do with how we stand and where we stand, and we sure don't want the politicians to do anything about it. Talked to a politician one time. He told me it was a moral problem. I talked to the religious leaders of our convention that I knew back then. They said it was a political problem. Thank God we have different leaders today than what I encountered as a young pastor. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a serious crisis in this country, and it's a moral crisis, and it's an integrity crisis. And you and I, as people God has called to be involved in service for Him, need to understand that it's time that we stood up while we have time to do it. Traitors. Jesus had Judas. Does He have you? I see more people turning their back on the things of God. That breaks my heart, because I don't understand. Oh, I understand the devil and his working. I just don't understand how that we can turn our back on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I think that would read lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God if you'll study it. And we'd rather have the pleasure today than to have God. And I don't understand that. I mean, I was saved as a child, called to preach as a teenager, and I've had a ball, a blast. I grew up and enjoyed high school as much as anybody. Married my high school sweetheart, and we had a good time growing up together. And we've had a good time serving the Lord together. And I don't understand these folks that think that there's something out here that gives them greater pleasure than in being in service for the Lord. Yes, there's difficulties, but there's just a tremendous opportunity to have a good time and not have a hangover in the morning. And not have to wonder what you've done or where you've been. There's a third thing I want to quickly point out that the Apostle Paul talked about. He gave instruction for living in the last days. Let me just mention three of these very quickly. In verse 5, he said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As we find ourselves in the day that you and I live, we need to understand that we need to live separated lives. When people look at us, they ought to see Jesus. They ought to see something about us that's different. We've got too much form in our churches. We've got too much of a lot of stuff that's not God. And unless we get back to living separated lives, you don't come into the house of God, be you in ministry or not, on the Lord's day, and all of a sudden everything get right. And then you go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. Live separated. Paul said to come out from among them and be ye separate. Light and darkness don't mix. I believe it was Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody, and I'm not sure which, said a Christian ought to stand out in this world like a diamond in a coal mine. We should. People ought to know the difference. They ought to see that difference. But the second thing you need to understand about living in the last days, you better prepare to suffer. In verse 10 and following, Paul began to talk about, you've known my doctrine, my life, my purpose, my faith. He said, persecutions, afflictions that came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But I love this last statement. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Look at verse 12, if you would. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, shall suffer persecution. I wish I could tell you that if you haven't pastored, those of you that have and are, you know I'd be lying. But I wish I could tell you when you get out there, everyone's going to love you. They're going to treat you the best in the world. Some will, believe me. I thank God for those that do. The meanest people I've ever met in the world in the church. I've gone into a few bars with some police officers in one of the towns I pastored in. People I met in there weren't near as mean as the people I pastored in that same town. That's sad. And you see, if you live that godly life, I know I've had somebody come into the pulpit and tell me I was the Antichrist and I wasn't going to preach. I've had a gun pulled on me. I've had people verbally attack my wife. I've had several families try to destroy and do anything they could, whether my kids knew it or not, to destroy my kids. That happens. But I'm here to tell you this morning that out of them all, the Lord delivered me. No one else. It wasn't the power of Jerry White. It wasn't the power of friends I knew. It wasn't anything except the power of Almighty God working and moving and protecting. And there's some battles, folks, we don't have to fight. God will do the fighting. He'll deliver you. Oh, it hurts. And it struggles. But oh, thank God when you come out on the other end and you understand that through it all, the Lord was working. Through it all, the power of God was there. Oh, it's not a time to drop your head. It's a time to lift up your head. And it's a time to get excited about serving the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. The last thing he said in these instructions, we need to equip ourselves by studying the Word of God. Look in verse 14. He says, continue. Continue. Don't quit. Don't stop. And he said, continue what? In the things which thou hast learned. Oh, if you go back and study that, that's the things he's learned about God. That's the things he's learned about his Savior Jesus. That's the things that you and I need to continue in. When all hell's breaking loose and all the walls are caving in on you, just keep going on with Jesus. It's not a time not to witness. It's not a time not to be knocking on doors. Listen, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and all these folks are out here knocking on doors. We who have the Word of God need to get out there and knock on some doors. He goes on and he tells young Timothy, and from a child in verse 15, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Listen, it's the Word of God. It's not your eloquence with which you share the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and shooting like an arrow to the heart of someone and showing them they need a Savior. And there's not anything for the Christian any more exciting. But then he says in verse 16, all Scripture. Now you probably are going through or have gone through that time in which you're trying to figure out, does that mean all? Well, you can waste your time trying to figure it out if you want to, or you can just accept it all and follow Jesus and let him tell you if it's not when you get there. I've been there. I pulled over on the side of the road one day after a class in college, after I'd been laughed at and made fun of because I really believed an axe head could float if God wanted it to. I really did believe that God could put a man in a fish and make him live 3 days if he wanted him to. And I just sat in my car and cried like a baby. I said, God, this is against everything I've ever believed and been taught. And I don't understand why people laugh at me. And I don't understand why people make fun of me.
simply because I believe your word. And I sat there for about an hour, got out and walked around a little bit. And I come to the conclusion I wasn't smart enough not to believe it. And I was too smart to try to figure out what wasn't there, what shouldn't be there if it shouldn't be. That I was just going to believe it, do my best to preach it and live it to the best of my ability. And when I get to heaven, if I'm wrong, I'll let God tell me that. I'm not going to let somebody else. You follow him. He tells us that his word is inspired, given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. That's what's true. That's the right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness tells me how to stay right. And when I get in his book and I get to study in the word of God, I can easily stand here and tell you today, I'm not afraid to meet him. But would you be ashamed? Several years ago, the story was told to me that it happened in South Carolina at Myrtle Beach. A dad had taken his little boy and girl out in the ocean, and the undercurrent had taken him out further than he wanted to go. He realized he was out too far. He realized he had to get one of them in, and he couldn't get them both in. So he asked his little girl, who was 4 years old, said, "Honey, Daddy's taught you how to float, and you love the water. Would you just float while I take your brother in to the shore?" And she said, "Sure." She loved that anyway. It made her feel like a big girl. He began to go in, and it took him probably 10 minutes. It didn't take long. When he got in, he began to scream and yell for help. He was exhausted. The undercurrent had been pulling at him and taking him out further than he realized. People came from all over the beach. They went into the ocean. They searched for his little girl, and a little bit, somebody said, "Here she is." And she was running up the beach. And he started running down, and he stumbled, and he fell, and he'd get up, and he stumbled, and he would fall again. And she just kept running, and she jumped up and grabbed him around the neck and kissed him and said, "Hey, Daddy." And she pushed back and saw tears running down his eyes. He said, "Daddy, is it okay that I came in? That man said I could come." "Oh, honey, that's okay. Are you all right?" She said, "Sure, I'm fine, Daddy. You know, Daddy, I was just doing what you told me to do while I waited on you to come after me." When I heard that story, I thought about the passage over in Acts chapter 1. It said, "Two men stood by in white apparel. Said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heaven? For this same Jesus that's going up shall so come in like manner.'" One of these days, there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when I look him in the eye, I want to be able to say, "I was doing what you said do while I waited on you to come after me." That's all I want to be able to say, because that'll cover it all. I don't know when he's coming, but I believe he's coming soon. God bless you.